jumping into what we're going to talk about today, let me tell you something I know about you. I know this is true of you because this is true of me. None of us in this room are fans of tension-filled relationships or environments, right? Like when we're in a relationship and there's tension there, like if you're married, you know what that's like, or if you have a teenager, you definitely know what that's like. You know, if you're in one of those relationships and it's just things are tense, like you know what you do. You either, you know, try to avoid those situations at all costs. Or if you're in one of those situations, you do whatever you can to get out of the tense environment, because none of us like tension. Like, we are tension avoiders, right? That's why we avoid difficult conversations a lot of times. That's why we kind of, you know, run from fights and run from conflict a lot of times. But that's because none of us really have this thing in us where we like tension. But what we're going to see today in Mark chapter 2 is that it is a chapter that's filled with tension from beginning to end. And not only is it filled with tension, but what's interesting is all the tension that we read about in chapter 2, Jesus seems to bring on. Like, he seems to invite it. Like, he does the opposite of what we would do. Like, we want to avoid tension. Jesus is like, bring it on. And in fact, he brings things up and does things to increase the level of tension in the room. And if you were here last week, you know we started a new series where we're kind of going through the entire Gospel of Mark. We're doing something we've only done one other time before here at Hub City Church in our 11-year history. We're teaching through an entire book of the Bible, and we're doing Mark. We're doing a chapter a week, and it's going to take us all the way through Easter. It's going to be really, really great. But as we said last week, there's no way that we can talk about everything in the chapter, so we're just going to kind of dive down on a small section in our time together. But my goal is not just for us to talk about this on Sunday. My number one goal throughout this series is for each of you to read through the Gospel of Mark sometime between now and Easter. Hopefully that each week you'll read the chapter that we're going to talk about on that Sunday. Like, I hope most of you read through Mark chapter 2 already. If you didn't, you get an F on your homework for this week, because that was your homework. Just go ahead and tell your homework for next week. You're supposed to read Mark chapter 3. But I want you personally to read through the chapter. I want you to read it two times, maybe even three times, to engage with the story of Jesus. Why? Because I think God has something he wants to say to you. And I've given you two questions for you to use during your reading time as you kind of go through this to kind of break it apart. Two questions are these: what does Mark want us to know? And then what do we need to do? See, it's one thing to read the story. It's a completely different thing to engage with it in such a way that we figure out what it is that Mark's trying to tell us. And then we figure out what we need to do in light of what Mark's trying to tell us. See, we don't want to be people who just know all this stuff. We don't even want to be people who have the book of Mark memorized but don't do anything that's in it. We want to be a group of people who are defined and characterized by being obedient to what God tells us to do. And like we said last week, the reason why we want to be obedient to what God tells us to do is because that's how we become like Jesus. We become like Jesus, not by what we know, but by acting like Jesus would act, by living the life that Jesus would live if Jesus were living your life. And so, like I said, we did Mark 1 last week. This week, we're going to do Mark 2. Now, I gave you a little background on the book of Mark. I told you last week that the book of Mark was written to a Gentile audience. That's not a Jewish audience, in an effort to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, to convince them that Jesus was the Son of God, and then to come up with implications of those truths, that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. Well, we're going to kind of read through Mark chapter 2 this morning. Actually, if you were here last week, we're watching the story. We found this thing on Netflix, this a word-for-word kind of video adaptation of the Gospel of Mark. And today we're going to kind of watch and listen to Mark chapter 2. And as we listen to this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a kind of a mental outline of what happens in the story. There are four main things that happen in the story. Kind of make a mental outline of those things as we go through it. So if you want to play that, that'd be great. So let's outline this real fast. Starts off with this story where Jesus heals a guy who had been lowered down by his friends. I love that story. I mean, can you just imagine? It's pretty crazy. These four guys want to get to friend of Jesus. They can't get into the house because it's too crowded. So they do what all of us would do, right? They go up to the roof and they dig a hole in the roof and they lower him down to Jesus. And they lower him down to Jesus. And then Jesus does what they weren't expecting. Remember, like, they were lowering him down to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to heal him. But what does Jesus do? He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. To which they're all like, whoa, time out, Jesus. That's not why we went to all this effort. You know, we went to all this effort because we want you to heal our friend. But remember, Jesus was trying to teach them something about himself. He wanted them to know that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. And so what he does next kind of proves that, where he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He looks at the guy and says, get up and walk. And what does he do? He gets up and walk, right? Next in the story comes the calling of Matthew. We'll come, or the Levi. He's called Matthew and Matthew. But we'll come back to that in just a minute. And then the chapter ends with these two exchanges where Jesus and his disciples are questioned because they're challenging some of the religious presumptions of the day. And the religious presumptions of the day said that if you're going to be a good religious person, you need to fast often. And not only that, you have to obey all the strict laws of the Sabbath. And Jesus basically came to disrupt all that, to give people a new lens through which they could see what it meant to be religious. He said, I've come to bring something new. And he said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. We're not going to talk about those because those could take weeks to talk about those, but just read those and deal with those on your own. But the story, the part of the chapter that I want us to focus on this morning is the part where Jesus calls Levi the tax collector. We're going to read that in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Mark chapter 2. If you have the Bible app, you can look at the events section, and all the notes from today are going to be on that as well. We're also going to put these up on the screen. But this is how the story goes. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw a Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, I want to stop there for a minute just to make sure all of us are on the same page here. The reason why Levi was sitting at the tax collector's booth is because Levi was a tax collector. Very good. Thanks for paying along. Now, I know none of us in this room are fans of paying taxes. Like, you don't like line up at the tax office downtown Spartanburg. Like, you just love paying your car taxes, right? I mean, none of us love paying taxes, but we really don't really despise or hate the tax man, at least not as much as these people despised and hated tax collectors in Jesus' day. And the reason why tax collectors were so hated, we've talked about this before, is that they were viewed as traitors and they were viewed as extortioners. They were traitors because they basically worked for the Roman government. Remember, the Romans were the occupying forces, and they were seen as ones who collaborated with Rome, and they had the force of the Roman soldiers behind them to be able to collect their taxes or make people pay their taxes. So they were seen as traitors. But not only were they seen as traitors, they were also seen as extortioners, because once they collected the taxes, whatever was required, they could keep anything over and above in order to make themselves rich. See, the way you got a tax collecting job is you would try and outbid your fellow tax collectors for the opportunity to collect taxes in that little village. And whoever had the highest bid would then be able to collect taxes. The Romans would give them the authority to collect those taxes. And the goal was to not just collect the taxes that were expected from the Romans, but to charge them as much as possible so you can make yourself as rich as possible. So there was incentives for tax collectors to overcharge and to cheat whenever they could. Why? Because they wanted to be rich. They wanted to make money. But what's interesting about tax collectors is they were viewed as outcasts from society. Because they were traitors, because they were extortioners, everybody in Jewish society considered them outcasts. They were disqualified from being a judge. They were unable to be a witness in a court session. They were excommunicated from the synagogue, which was huge in that culture because it meant you were just kicked out of the family of God, basically. And then you were a disgrace to your family. Your family despised you because you made them look bad because you were a tax collector. Well, that's who Levi was. And so Jesus shows up and says something to Levi. Now imagine when Jesus walks up to Levi to say something to him. Everybody in the crowd's expecting him to go, you punk. You know, he probably wouldn't use those words, right? He would use words that we're not gonna say in here. You know, but that's what they were hoping he would say to him, because everybody hates tax collectors. But Jesus looks at Levi and says something unimaginable. He says, follow me. Follow me. Now, if you remember, this is the same thing Jesus said to Peter and Andrew and James and John in chapter 1. He invited them to follow him. He gives the same invitation to the outcast, hated, extortionist, traitor, tax collector, Levi. Follow me. And remember what it means to follow Jesus. It means that you're going to do whatever it takes to become like Jesus. Following Jesus isn't about believing in Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus. And Jesus invites Levi, the tax collector that everybody hates, to follow him, to be like him. So how's Levi respond? As we know, follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Levi left everything to follow Jesus. I love how that scene was portrayed in that video, because he gets up from his table and he leaves all the money on the table. Do you realize how costly it was for Levi to follow Jesus? I mean, it was a big deal for James and John and Peter and Andrew to leave their jobs as fishermen to follow Jesus. But for Levi to leave his job to follow Jesus, that was a sacrifice. Probably the biggest sacrifice that any of the disciples had to make, because he's leaving all this money that he was getting. He's leaving a job that there was no way he could go back to. See, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they could go back to fishing if this thing with Jesus didn't work out. They have a job waiting for them at home. They just go back to work with dad, right? Catching fish. There is no way that Levi could go back to his job as a tax collector. This was extremely costly for him. Well, the story goes on, verse 15. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. See, it appears that all of Levi's outcast friends, they decided to throw a going away party for Levi. You know, he's leaving his job, he's gonna follow Jesus, they're gonna throw a going away party, and they invite Jesus, who then in turn invites the disciples. Now, we're not, you know, we love to, you know, watch scandal things that happen throughout the news or Entertainment Tonight. You know, there's your weekly scandal that you could find happening in Hollywood. But talk about a scandalous situation. This would put all of those to shame. And the reason why is because religious people did not eat with sinners. You know who sinners are, right? Sinners are people who don't follow the law of God. They don't care about the law of God. They're just going to do their own thing. Religious people did not eat with sinners in this culture. And Jesus went even one step further. He didn't just eat with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. If you're religious, the worst thing you could do would be to eat with a tax collector. You just don't associate with these people. But here's Jesus and his disciples, who I'm pretty sure were uncomfortable at that moment. Like, they weren't big fans of Jesus inviting the tax collector into their little squad, right? You know, like invite anybody, Jesus, but not that guy. But not only does Jesus invite him to be one of the disciples, he tells the disciples to follow him into the tax collector's house with all these sinners. So they're uncomfortable. They're probably fidgeting. They're hoping their mom doesn't find out, because, you know, they're going to get in trouble. But that's what's going on here. Jesus is and his disciples are eating with these outcasts. Now, we all like to eat, right? You know, we like to go out with our friends, things like that. It's a lot of fun to share a meal together. But in this culture, when you shared a meal with someone, it communicated something different than us sharing a meal with someone in our culture. See, if you were to eat with someone in Jesus' culture, it communicated that you had a relationship with them and that you were their friend. Now, I know that most of us don't hang out with or don't eat meals with people who aren't our friends, but we aren't intentional about that, right? Like they were in this culture. So for Jesus to eat at Levi's house, he's indicating that he has this relationship and this friendship with these sinners and these tax collectors. And as we see next, that's kind of a problem. Verse 16, when the teachers of the law, who are Pharisees, now you remember who the Pharisees were, right? They were the super religious people. Like, you had the religious people, then you had the Pharisees, who did everything in their power to keep themselves from being corrupted or made unholy. I mean, that's kind of who they were. They didn't want to do anything that would corrupt their holiness. They made up laws so they wouldn't break the laws that they wouldn't have to break. You know, they had all these laws that they made up so they wouldn't break laws. I mean, that's who they were. So the who were Pharisees saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors. They asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, the reason they ask this, now they aren't brave enough to ask Jesus, they have to ask the disciples, right? Who are uncomfortable at this moment. But the reason they ask this is they can't imagine how someone who claimed to come from God could eat with people who were outcasts and who had nothing to, wanted nothing to do with God. They couldn't imagine that. And Jesus, he knows that they're asking his disciples this, and so I love his response, verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This statement by Jesus is huge. This statement, right here at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, is strategically placed because it shows us Jesus' mission. He did not come for those who were already good enough. He did not come for those who thought that they were religious enough, but he came for those who were sinners. That's who Jesus came for. And I can just imagine kind of like it just getting silent in the room all of a sudden. I can imagine the Pharisees kind of tensing up at that moment because they just couldn't understand that. And I can imagine the sinners and the tax collectors. Something like in their heart, like, you know, the Grinch, you know, where his heart grows three sizes in one day. That kind of happening at that moment for them because they knew that Jesus came for them. See, the Messiah didn't come for those who had their act together. He came for those whose lives were a mess of their own making. That should make you feel pretty good. Makes me feel pretty good. We are the kind of people that Jesus came for. Now, it'd be one thing for us just to say, oh, that's great. We learned this. It's great. Thanks for teaching us this about yourself, Jesus. Let's just pray and go home. But that's not our goal as disciples, right? If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to do what Jesus would want us to do. So in light of this story, what is it that Jesus wants us to do? What do we need to put into practice? I'm going to give you a little phrase here. You might want to write it down or highlight it or something. It's not in your notes, by the way, because I didn't add it till this morning. But it goes like this. Instead of being us versus them, be us for them. Let me explain that for just a minute. Instead of us being us versus them, we need to instead be us for them. This is about changing how we relate to people. Think about our culture that we live in. We live in an us versus them culture, right? If we disagree, or if I disagree with you, it is expected and almost celebrated that I would demonize you because I disagree with you. We see that all the time, right? Republicans demonize Democrats. Democrats demonize Republicans. Homeschoolers demonize public schoolers. Public schoolers demonize homeschoolers. Pro-choicers demonize pro-lifers. Pro-lifers demonize pro-choicers. Parents demonize teenagers, teenagers demonize parents, right? I mean, it happens all the time. We live in this us versus them culture and we celebrate it and we reward it and it's everywhere, right? That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. It was us, Pharisees, versus them, sinners and tax collectors. But instead of being us versus them, what was Jesus? He was us for them. Like Jesus went out of his way to build a relationship with these people that were not like him. Jesus invited them into a relationship with him. Now talk about something that's countercultural. Like this isn't anywhere, right? I mean, just scroll through Facebook. You can be on Facebook, and I know some of you, or you're too cool for Facebook, like you're an Instagram person or you're a Twitter person. Just scroll through any of those for just a little bit. And you won't be on there for more than 30 seconds until you see this us versus them mantra portrayed. It's everywhere. But for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we should be different. We shouldn't act like the culture that we are immersed in. And Jesus tells us exactly how to be different in this story. And the way that we're to be different is to be for people. To go out of our way to invite ourselves into relationships with people, to build friendships with people who don't think like us and believe like us and act like us. And does that mean that we don't disagree with them? No, of course we disagree. You don't have to agree. But what it means is we don't let our disagreements get in the way of a relationship. And do you know why that's important? Because people matter. And people are valuable. And I heard somebody say this one time, that every person you lay eyes on is someone for whom Christ died. And if anybody had a right to be us versus them, it's God and us. Because think of what we have done to get on God's bad side. you probably did something this morning, right? You did something this morning to get on God's bad side. And if anybody has the right, it's God to say, I'm against you. But what does God do? God sends his son Jesus out of a perfect heaven into our imperfect and messy world to tell us that he is for us. Now here's the deal. I don't think many of you are going to do this. I'll just be honest. And the reason why, it's a lot easier to be against than it is to be for. And let's be honest, it's a lot more fun, right? I mean, it's pretty fun to cut somebody down, right? Especially if you can do it anonymously online where you can control the comments. You know, you can say whatever you want without any cost to, you know, you for anything. We won't do this. But remember, those of us who call ourselves Christians have made a commitment to be a follower of Jesus. And being a follower of Jesus doesn't just mean that we believe that he died and rose from the dead. Being a follower of Jesus means that we've committed our lives to be just like Jesus. And if we're going to be like Jesus, I think we should probably treat people the way Jesus treated people. But I want to make it really uncomfortable, okay? Just a simple way for you to put this into practice. And that's with how we do things on Sunday morning. I know that when you come in on Sunday, for the most part, you don't demonize other people that are here. At least I hope not, you know? You seem to like one another. We talk to one another and things like that. But the truth is, even though we don't demonize people, we don't always go out of our way on Sundays to get to know people who are outside of our circle of relationships, right? Think about who you talked to this morning. You probably talked to the people that are your friends already. People in your hub group, people that you've sat next to for years, things like that. That's who you spend time with on a regular basis. But have you ever thought about that when you don't interact with people who you might not have a relationship with, that you're acting just like the Pharisees acted? That you are unintentionally saying it's me against you instead of saying me for you. And I know that we all get into these relational ruts and friendships are important and everything, but remember what Jesus did right at the beginning of the story we looked at with Levi? He was teaching the crowds and he left the crowds to go after the outcast. Now, that sounds like something Jesus would do, but just put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a minute. The crowds were everybody that liked him. That's who the crowds were. Everybody, that's why they're following. They love Jesus. They're hoping they're going to see him do a show. His teachings are pretty interesting. They love Jesus. We love hanging out with people that love us. But what if we were to follow Jesus' example and go out of our way to get to know somebody that we don't know very well? Maybe it's somebody new. Maybe it's somebody you see every week, but you just don't know their name. It's okay, you know? It's all right. You know, I know it's difficult learning people's names. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. This is going to make some of you quit church. So next week, I want you to sit somewhere different. Mm-hmm. It's like we're worshiping Satan all of a sudden. Because here's the deal. I kind of like where you sit because I know who's awake during the sermon. I know who looks at me with grimaces so I don't look at you during the sermon, you know. I know who smiles at me and I look at you a lot, you know. If you nod your head, like I look at you because that makes me feel better about myself. So for me, it's a lot more comfortable if you just stay where you are. But I want you to sit somewhere new next week. And not just like, you know, when you're a teenager and your teacher says to move seats so you move one over. You know what I'm saying? That's not what I'm talking about. Sit in a different section. If you sit in the back, sit in the front. If you sit in the front, sit in the back. Sit somewhere different. Get to know somebody new next week. Build a bridge. Be for. You know why this is important? This is a really safe and simple way for us to put into practice what Jesus is telling us to do. It's a lot harder for you to be for people at work that are against you. It's really easy for you to be for people at church who are for you. If we can put it into practice here, maybe we'll be able to live it out there. So next week, y'all can't sit there, Mike. You gotta move. Mark and Ann, you sit the same place. Y'all got to move. Gary and Brandy, y'all got to move. Y'all are sitting the same place. I know. You're going to have to move, Daryl. Daryl sits right down front every single time. You got to move. Go someplace else. You know what I mean? Move the whole Pitts clan that sits back there. You got to find another three rows to take up. I know half of y'all are missing today, but you got to find another three rows. Spread out, you know. It's your family. Why the crap are you sitting next to your family all the time? I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. It's so, sorry. I need to get back to the thing. But that's how I want you to put it into practice. Next week, sit someplace else. Why? Because I want us to be a church that instead of being against or being us versus them, we are known as the group of people who are us for them. Why? Because we want them to know our Savior who's changed and transformed our life. Let's pray. God, thanks for letting us be able to look at this amazing story. I love this story. I thank you for it. I ask that you would please change us how we need to be changed so that we can become more like you. We really want to follow your example, Jesus, and to be for people that disagree with us, for the outcast, for the sinner, for those who aren't like us. Help us to know how to do that this week. Give us opportunities to do that this week and give us the courage to be like Jesus wherever we find ourselves. Lord God, we love you. I thank you so much for the opportunity to look at this chapter in Mark. Would you just continue to teach us about yourself and make us more like you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.